Okay, Luke chapter 9, okay, we'll just be reading two verses, right? Let's stand, all right? Just read those two verses, we'll pray, and then we'll go through some of the principles that we need to learn. Okay. Luke chapter 9, verse 55 and 56. We'll be talking about the king's servant's danger, all right, today. Ready, Luke 9, 55, 56. Ready, one, two, go. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's life, but to save them." Father, we thank you. Even from this passage, we see the love of Jesus prevailing, Lord, even over the hardened spirits of the disciples. Lord, we see the plan of the Lord Jesus clearly evident, even in his every word that he had to speak to his own disciples. Father, we are touched, Lord, by your compassion for the people that even resist your ministry. And Father, I pray that even as we look at a few principles, at a few things that happen in Luke chapter 9, that God, you would remind us of the danger that we do not personally oppose the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we do not personally oppose the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We do not personally oppose, Lord, the power of the Word by some of the spirit that we may have in our hearts. Lord, today I believe you are in a searching mode, that God, our hearts may be open before you today. Lord, we truly need you, because sometimes we are so weak and ignorant of ourselves to understand. All of us, including myself, Lord, we need you, the spotlight of your word, to shine deep into the quiet corners of our hearts. Lord, those areas that only you can see. But God, we know that thy word is a lamp, a light that is able to show up, Lord, the areas that even, Lord, we try to hide. But God, help us to be honest with you, and that, Father, we our hearts might be clean and prepared for your Lord's Supper tonight. Speak to us in a special way. Lord, we love you, and we pray that our response to your word will be an evidence of that love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, if you understand the background a little bit, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus, before he spoke 55 and 56, he was passing through a Samaritan village, and we know that the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. Okay, both are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would know. Both of them just hated one another. Okay, just hated one another. So the people, the Samaritans, did not receive them, according to the Bible in Luke chapter 9, because their face were, as it were, all right, verse 51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went. And in verse 53, the Samaritans did not receive Jesus because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. That phrase simply means the Samaritans did not receive, welcome Jesus because they saw he was a Jew. All right, like today when I was playing basketball with my children, there was this guy who was playing basketball with another small boy. Then he helped us to take the ball, I think, because the ball rolled over. Then he threw the ball back. Then I said, "Selamat." Then he, okay, because I saw that his face was like a Filipino. Okay, so I said, "Thank you." He was quite surprised. So, but you know, we can actually see the race of a person by his outward look. So the Samaritans knew this person, people were Jews. And therefore they did not welcome them. The disciples then said in verse 54, "And when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, would thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them,' even as Isaiah did." Lord Jesus, this person is not accepting you. Should we call fire down and just eliminate them, just kill them, you know? And it was when Jesus, interestingly, the Bible says, Jesus turned and rebuked them. And I want us to stop and think about that for a while. When the disciples, who for the honor of their Savior, wanted to protect the reputation of Jesus, right? How dare they reject this Savior of ours? Lord, let's get rid of them. Jesus turned and scolded them. The word rebuke means censure. The word censure simply means, you want to write down if you want to, but it has the idea of finding fault with and condemning as wrong. Jesus turned to these disciples who were loyal to him, and then he looked at them and scolded them. The word rebuke means to censure. Censure in Webster's 1828 has a very strong meaning. It means to condemn as wrong. And when Jesus condemned as wrong, you can be assured he condemned as wrong. There was something in the disciples that was deadly wrong, that the Bible actually had to say. Jesus turned and scolded them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. Don't you understand? This is not the way." That he had to deal with them specifically. And the key word there, there were many instances in Luke chapter 9 that we're going to bring up. The Bible says, "Ye know not what type of spirit ye are." And that's the key thing. I just read what I have here. It is possible to know the Lord, to belong to Him, to be His servant, friend, and follower, and yet to be out of touch and out of fellowship with Him. In other words, we have a different spirit compared to what Jesus has. We have a wrong spirit. Jesus actually said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit you are." You don't even know. You're not in touch with me. You're walking with me. You preach with me. You heal with me. You bring people to me. But we are not of one mind. Our attitudes are different when we look at people. That was what Jesus was highlighting. Okay? Now, these 12 men on whom the Lord was speaking to had been chosen, called by Him. They enjoyed His intimate fellowship for over 2 years. And yet, this is important, yet their hearts did not really beat in harmony with His heart. Their spirits did not blend with His. And their outlook was entirely different compared to what Jesus had. Okay, just imagine you went into this place and your leader was being insulted, and you being loyal to your leader, of course you want to fight back, right? And then your leader said, "Hey, you guys are having the wrong spirit." "What? I thought we were being loyal to you, you know?" But Jesus actually had to teach these disciples, "Hey, I want your heart to be same as my heart." And Jesus in verse 56 said, "For the Son of Man came not to destroy men's life, but to save them." This is the king's servant's danger. And as you consider this, in many ways the disciples were totally unlike Christ in their feelings, their thoughts, and their intentions were totally different from Him. When it comes to dealing with certain people, I think I mentioned last week, 2 weeks ago, about when we look at children who have problems, like in the VBS, for example, "Well, I'm going to mark him, right? I'm going to mark him. Why are you laughing? I'm going to mark him. We've got to do different things to that boy, right? Can sit naughty chair." There's a place for that, okay? All Israel were here in fear. Just take him out and stone him, and everyone will be paid, be disciplined. But recognize also from a personal level, each child with a behavioral problem, you will find that they actually have needs that no one is trying to meet. And the behaviors are just an indication of an unsettled heart that needs Christ and needs structure to help. Okay? So in this situation, so in Jesus' mind, think, when Jesus went to the Samaritans hated Him. Jesus said, "No, I'm come to save them." That is the mind. But the disciples didn't have the same mind. Disciples just say, "I'm loyal to Jesus, so you guys deserve to die." In this passage, just to make the application to us as Christians, we too have been called and chosen by Christ. And perhaps we have walked closely to Him, with Him for many years. And yet, is it not true that sometimes in many respects, we are out of harmony with who Jesus is? Jesus all love. As His disciples, we should be all love too. Jesus all forgiving. We should be all forgiving too, right? Jesus all sympathy. Jesus, all faithfulness. Jesus, all prayer. Jesus, all word of God. We should be the same. But yet many times, even though we may walk with Him, claim to walk with Him, but our spirit and our outlook on life is totally different. For example, Jesus said in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish it." In other words, my satisfaction in life is to do what God says and to finish it. So when we compare that with our spirit, is our thinking in harmony with His? Or are we content to walk, as Jesus said in John 4:34, "I need to do no God's will and do it," but we are content to walk parallel to Him, never converging. Does it make sense? In other words, we know what Jesus said, but nah, we just go along. Yeah, I love Him, I'll try to serve Him. But are our spirits blending with Him? When He looks at our hearts, does He say, "Yeah, that's what I want"? Or does He say, "It will be a bit harder"? So, here in this particular passage, we want to actually look at seven things. Alright, let me just finish what I have here. It may be true that we are out of harmony with Him. In other words, we may have a wrong spirit. And sometimes the Lord has to rebuke us for it. And I say tenderly because no one likes to be rebuked. But when the Holy Spirit rebukes us in our hearts, it's for always for our good. Amen? Always for our good. He searches deep inside and says, "Hey, that's not too right. That's not right." Okay? No, you're not supposed to have that. And when the Holy Spirit looks in, I'm praying that all of us, including myself, as I read this, I need to make sure in my heart and mind that I'm rid of this. And hopefully all of us will learn together. The goal is not to judge each other. The goal is to judge ourselves before God. Okay? There's no place for comparison. Just like on Sunday I teach, to compare ourselves is not wise. Alright? So there's no comparison. It's just God, you and me, before we take the Lord's Supper. Alright? Let's look at a few things. We'll be looking at the whole book of Luke chapter 9, but I'm just picking up different stories to highlight the disciples' response. So let's look at the first one. Okay, Luke chapter 9, verse 12. When the day began to wear away, I hope you're all in Luke chapter 9. When the day began to wear away, then came the 12, the disciples, and said unto Him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge," that means and stay there, "and get victuals." The word victuals means to get food. Okay? "For we are here in a desert place. Lord, we have preached to these people already. They already got the food." It's a desert place. Got no mama shop around, no shops around. No 24-hour joint. Get them, go, let them go and ask them to go and find their own food, you know. Number one. Within here, it's interesting. Sometimes we read this, we just say, the disciples just wanted to kind of, they can't provide for them, so they kind of send them away. These disciples, remember, has been commissioned by the Lord to evangelize. Right? Look at verse number 1 and 2. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, "And then He called His 12 to give them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases, and He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Alright, in verse 6, look. "And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So he was commissioned by Christ to go and preach. But when the multitudes were there, what did they do? When the needs arise, what did they do? Send them away. No, we cannot provide for them. Wow. Oh, let's be practical, you know. Number one, the official spirit. The official, also called the... I've taken this from somewhere whereby this person was actually thinking the professional, the official spirit whereby, yes, I'm appointed to do this, but you know what? But you know, if outside the context, not my job already. Or you can get someone else to do, let the person go and handle it. I mean, I'm sure they can, right? I was just thinking, do you think these people can actually go and get food themselves? Yes, they can. Because they probably are people of the region that came. They probably can just... But you know, Jesus had a very different approach. What did Jesus do in verse number 13? He said, "You give them something to eat." You give them something to eat. This is the feeding of the 5,000. which is parallel to John chapter 6. And if you look at John chapter 6, to give a more insight into this passage, you realize Jesus had a plan to test the disciples. Okay? The disciples were very much concerned about, oh, we can't do it, and this is not our job anyway. You know, let them go and get their own food. We need to be careful of that. It was actually a great opportunity to continue ministering to this group of people. Let me tell you, you know, it's important to preach like this. But you know, the real ministry starts when after service I sit with someone and talk to them. Does that make sense? If we preach like that, and people may get blessed, or maybe God may convict certain hearts. Real ministry is after the service, someone actually sits down and says, hey, I'm having this problem. Heard the message God has been working in my heart. That's when the real ministry starts. It's a one-on-one. But you know, these disciples, well, God is hungry. Let's let them go, you know. I mean, we cannot provide for them anyway. I just read what I have. Jesus was very different. His was loving concern. There is a great danger which every servant of God faces, the danger of being official. It is possible to go through all the motions of service, whether preaching, teaching, visiting, and actually lack the soul and heart and reality of that ministry. May I say that we are not helpers of the ministry, we are servants of Christ. Every Christian is a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we minister for the Lord, there must be the heart for the ministry. There must be the effort for the ministry. And then there will be the joy of the ministry. When you're genuinely serving, you know, I don't know about you, I share about my children wanting to tie my sandals before. You know, they always are very excited after that, they tie the sandals. Because why? They're not just doing, they're just not doing something. They're doing something for someone. That changes the whole thing. That changes the whole thing. Okay? So we need to be very careful. If there's a lack of these, the effort, the heart, and the joy, is it possible that we're of the wrong spirit? Agree? Would you agree with that? If there's actually, we kind of, let's not have the official spirit like the disciples. Disciples were in a growing stage, so it's good for us because we are also growing in our, number one, the official spirit. Number two, in verse 33, okay? This is the scene of the transfiguration. Came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Not knowing what he said. Peter is oftentimes like this. He is next spirit, the impulsive, undisciplined spirit. What was he doing before this situation? What was Peter doing before this situation in the transfiguration? Anyone can remember? Peter, James, and John went up in Matthew 17. They went up, what were they doing? They were sleeping. Okay? But after that, they woke up and, wow, there's three, Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, coming to confirm Jesus before he went to Jerusalem. And so in Peter's mind, say, Lord, it's good that we are here. Let me build one tabernacle for you, one tabernacle for Moses, and one tabernacle for Elijah. Now, what was the problem with that? Wasn't it good? The Bible actually says, not knowing what he said. In other words, he don't think before he speak. He just responded. Now, what was wrong with that? When Moses and Elijah came, it was he didn't see the significance of the event. It was Moses and Elijah coming to confirm all the Old Testament prophecies that's going to be fulfilled in Jesus, because one week later, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. So it was a strengthening process. It was a time that Moses says, yes, this is the will of God. You need to go. Okay, that's one. Another one was to know that sufferings will come. And then at the end, there will be the victory that will be won. But Peter was so impulsive, he got the wrong idea of the transfiguration. All right? Did you know why he built the three tabernacles? Because he believed that Old Testament prophets are coming to stay. He believed the Jewish kingdom was coming already. So let's build it, because Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, they are all prophets. That was one of the biggest mistakes he made. He was so impulsive in his thinking, he equated Jesus with Moses and Elijah. And if you read Matthew 17, that was the time when the clouds came and God the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Not Moses and Elijah, you listen to him. God had to open their minds at that time. Okay? Now looking at this, Peter was impulsive in that he got the wrong idea of the transfiguration. That it was time for the Jewish kingdom. We need to be careful that we need... it's interesting because this the comment that was made is, do we have any depth in our spiritual experience that we will only make interpretations of what we see based on what we feel? Sorry, make interpretations based on what we see. In other words, many Christians do this. Oh, he sent me a letter. That means he wants to marry me. Oh, he tied my shoelace when I fell down. That means God is sending a signal. Oh, I was here and the bus came. What a wonderful thing. Or something to that extent. There were some people who say, the birds sang and therefore I believe God is going to bless me today. Right? Birds sing every day. Right? So what they do is they take what they see and impulsively make a judgment on what God wants to do. No, many Christians fall into that trap because they didn't go through the praying, thinking process before they come up with a spiritual conclusion. We need to be careful. Peter was someone whom we want to imitate in his zeal and love for Christ, but we must be very careful because Jesus called him Satan before, remember? Get thee behind me, Satan. Remember when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to the cross. Peter said, no. No, Lord. This is not going to happen. And then Jesus turned around and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Remember? We need to be careful. Sometimes as Christians, we may make decisions impulsively. But we need to actually reflect and say, Lord, do I have the kind of spirit of an impulsive, undisciplined spirit? Because we need to always know what we say. Because you know what? Every word we speak, we need to give account of in the day of judgment, even as Christians. Okay, so that's second spirit. Number three. First one is official spirit, then impulsive spirit. Number three, the casting out the demon from a boy situation. Luke chapter 9, verse 40. This father had a demon-possessed boy, brought it to the disciples, verse 40, and I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. In Luke chapter 9, what is the problem with that statement? Think. Luke chapter 9, what happened? Verse 1, remember just now? Jesus commissioned the disciples, right? To do what? Sorry? To cast out demons. Jesus already commissioned the disciples in the beginning of Luke chapter 9 to heal the sick, cast out demons. And then, this man said, Lord, I brought my son to your disciples. They couldn't do it. What happened? What happened in that situation? In verse 1, Jesus tells us they have given them the power and authority to drive all demons and to cure diseases. But now they are powerless and ineffective. I think we had this in the prayer retreat a few years ago where we talked about why sometimes as Christians we are powerless to influence someone for Christ. We are powerless in our prayer that things don't happen when we pray. Now, I'm not saying things must immediately happen. I think we have to be patient with God, wait on Him. But is it possible that sometimes when we pray, that God doesn't work? By the way, God hears every prayer, by the way. God hears every prayer. And God answers every prayer. Okay? He answers every prayer. But I think, you know, yes, no, and wait. Okay? Usually, when it's wait, means no to many of us. But God can answer prayer. Just like this situation with Adam, like Sister Shaolin and Brother Joshua have been trying to invite them for years, literally. Right? Finally, they came. And thank God, he trusted Christ. You know? But in this situation, why was it hard for them? Two reasons. And that's the point. The faithless and prayerless spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. verse 19 to 21. Talking about the spirit that we need to be careful of. Matthew 17, 19, I read, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" This is the same situation, all right, to Luke chapter 9. The disciples, okay, and sometimes we have the word called the synoptic gospels. It's different gospels casting different input into the situation. So these disciples actually bothered enough to ask, "Lord, why we can't cast him out?" All right? Then in verse 20, Jesus gave the answer, "Because, number one, firstly, of your unbelief." You didn't believe. You didn't believe. How much do you need to believe in order for God to do something? How much do you believe in order for God to do something? Anyone? Sorry? Faith or mustard seed. How do we practically, in our practical lives now, quantify or measure a mustard seed in our life? You know what I'm trying to say? Because I want to get rid of thinking of mustard seed, just mustard seed, but how does it show in our practical life? What does it mean to have a mustard seed faith? What does it mean? Have you thought? What does it mean? We all know that we need to believe, but what does it mean? Anyone? Decide. You don't look quite the lecture, there's a lot of... Anyone? Joshua, what do you mean by a mustard seed faith? Because Jesus says, if you have the faith of mustard seed, you can ask Sembawang Park to be renovated. It will be done. What does it mean? Anyone? Or anyone else? Anyone? You want to try? Let me ask you a question. Maybe this will help. How many of you believe your loved ones will be saved? Will be saved. How many of you actually struggle? You know, you miss this. We need to be careful that we don't want to go into what we call power of mind suggestion. Or not doing that. Lord, what did Jesus say? It's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Right? It's God's will for everyone to save. Right? So which means, if it's God's will, when we pray, "God, this is your will, I'm struggling. Okay, let's wait for you to work things out." Sometimes we just need the Lord, "You say my parents will be safe. God, I'm praying. Lord, they're not getting younger. But God, I believe. I don't know how they'll be safe. It took 17 years for my mom." You know, we need to maybe just pray, "Lord, I believe, I help my unbelief." That's even enough to get Jesus working. Remember? There's this guy, "Oh God, I can't. Lord, I believe, but help down my unbelief. God, I really want to believe." When we cry out to God, that's when God says, "Okay, I see that you need me, I'm coming." It's only when we say, "Well, they are fine, you know? Yeah, la, I know, la, yeah," but we don't actually take an active step and say, "Lord, I believe." By the way, when I say I believe, I'm not suggesting, like the Pentecostal said, you just have to confess it and claim it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, "God, you already promised. You said, not willing that any should perish. Lord, you said, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." God, I'm claiming that house. Lord, I'm praying, and I'm living my life in correct testimony before you in my humility of heart. Lord, my loved ones need to be saved, Lord. And God, I believe you can do it, but God, work in my heart. Lord, is it me that's stopping the process? God, work in my heart. Constantly working that through mustard seed faith. Does that make sense? No, when I ask a question, "Are you sure your loved ones will be safe?" You know what you need to do? Just say, "Lord, I believe they will be safe. God, help me to find out." No, when I actually tell you that as pastor, you will ask the questions, "Yeah, I say that, but then what happens after that?" "I don't know." That's faith. That's where you trust God and His power to do what He needs to do. But then we be faithful in doing what we need to do. In our hearts, our attitudes, and our life, in testimony, and let God do it. You know, I'm deeply encouraged that God went in my mom's heart. I think the testimony was, she was just coming because she got nothing to do on Sundays. Besides providing breakfast for the grandchildren. They came to Telopok. And she actually shared with me that she came And initially, she'll come and go inconsistent. But you know, over time, she actually said, God worked in her heart 1 year ago before she actually said, told me, I quote her, open her golden mouth to ask about salvation. You know, I didn't even know that God was working. Just being faithful. God, I believe. You leave God to do His working, but we need to be faithful where we are. Sharing the gospel, being a good testimony, just doing what we need to do. Mustard seed faith. That is very important. But Jesus told His disciples, because you don't believe. Because that's what Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Okay, Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. For verily I say, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place. I'm laughing because there's a commentator say, God is not interested in changing the landscape. God is not in the business of moving mountains all over the place. God is just saying, if you truly believe in a small thing, by a little bit of faith, the amount of things that God can do is huge. Just like Ezra, just trusting the Father to, you know, for a little child, screwing in a screwdriver or a screw is going to be very hard. But he said, Papa, I can't do it, but I know you can. Can you help me? And you just let God try and just screw in. Does that make sense? Ezra can't do it. But I'm sure Felicia or brother, Uncle Roland, you just trust and get it done. Okay? So, faithlessness and prayerlessness. The second one is prayerlessness, verse 22. How be this kind goes not now by fasting, prayer and fasting. We need to pray as well. When's the last time you prayed for loved ones? I mean, not just, God, please save them. Okay? It's God, please save them. And you say, God, and it's on your heart. It's a burden on your heart. You know, one thing that Singaporeans have, I believe is consistent all, is distraction. And sometimes you want to pray and focus. You know what you need to do? Just make time for it. Say, God, my children in school, from 9:30 to 10, God, I just plead for my salvation, my loved ones. Just nothing else to distract. Just put that time and just pray. And just pray. And just pray. And then as you go along, you know, as you got free time, Lord, what am I going to do? He's so stubborn, or she's so entrenched in the, my in-laws are very entrenched in the Shinto religion. But actually, they haven't shared a blessing. A blessing was, I think my wife was sharing the gospel with her over the phone 2 nights ago, and then she said, we are praying for you. She said, we also pray to our God. Our God was good, right? And my wife said, okay, I don't stop praying for you. Don't worry, our God can. Then after we start praying, her leg began to swell. She started calling and saying, okay, we pray for you again. I don't know, maybe God can do these things. Can He? Can God create a situation whereby, you know, suddenly He can. And it's amazing what God can do. But you know what? We just need to learn to trust, okay? We need to pray as well. The prayerless and faithless spirit will damage our ministry. We need to pray. Fathers, I know we are very busy. Make time to pray. Make time. We need to make time to pray. That's why Friday nights are important. You know, just making time just to pray together, right? Let's quickly go on. These are the two reasons that God, unbelief and prayerlessness. The result of these two things is always powerlessness. And that is where many Christians fail. They do not really believe God. They do not really pray. And then they wonder why these things happen. Okay, point number four. The blind and undiscerning spirit. Luke chapter 9, verse 44. Jesus once again reinforced with them the going to the cross. Let this saying sink down in your ears. You know what that means? Can y'all please get it? Understand what I'm trying to say. Let this saying sink down in your ears. That's what Jesus is telling the disciples. Because the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But verse 45, they understood not. Number one, it was hid from them. They perceive it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. In other words, firstly, they don't understand. Well, what are you talking about? What do you mean you're going to die? Huh? You are a savior, you got all the power. What do you mean you're going to die? And the Bible says it was hid from them. Okay? In other words, they was not of the listen, the spirit of understanding. They didn't understand. Didn't understand. Interestingly, in John chapter 1, Nathanael, when Jesus spoke to him, if you remember the story, immediately recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Remember? Philip as well. Andrew as well. We have found the Messiah. The moment they heard John the Baptist speak of Jesus, they didn't know. Then why these disciples who had spent 2 years with Jesus, what Jesus said, he didn't get through. You know why? They were of a different spirit. Their thought was different. Okay? And I'll give you one of the biggest reasons why next. But here, there's a blind and undiscerning spirit in the disciples. Although these disciples had been with Jesus for so long, they still could not understand the truth that he longed to show them. They were actually spiritual babes with little capacity for deeper truth. They were immature and undeveloped, and their spirit was wrong. Their hearts were not beating in harmony with him. In other words, as Jesus ministered, they didn't see the purpose of Jesus' ministry. It was just following the Messiah. Do you see the purpose of your Christian life? Do you see the purpose of your church life? Do you see your purpose of why you're serving God? And sometimes because we don't see. Do you, chapel teachers, do you know why you go up every Sunday to teach the children? It's not, oh, no choice, Lord, my name was written down. If that is the only reason you do, Christians, we need to reflect, God, why are you wanting me to be a chapel teacher? It could mean that this is a good time to start thinking through, because otherwise our service would have no meaning to God, to the people, and to ourselves, because there is no motivation. I'm just doing it because I have to. Okay? So we need to be discerning. It's not so much chronological age that will determine our spiritual lives, but our devotion and commitment to Christ that will determine our spiritual life. When Spurgeon was 5 years old, he knew there was one particular man who left church. And of course, Spurgeon's father was a pastor, and so he knew his father was heartbroken. But he knew where to find this man. He went to the tavern. It was a tavern, a place where they drink. And Spurgeon went into this tavern and pointed a finger to the man. Do you know that you are breaking the pastor's heart by doing this? You know, and then he walked out. You know what? The guy repented, went back to church, and confessed his sin. So it's not the older man, but just a young. But of course, Spurgeon got saved only later. But you know, he really has a lot of insight, perhaps as a young child, even of the spiritual things that God was preparing him for. Are we discerning in our Christian life? Don't be blind as you serve God. Serve God with true meaning of the Christian life. Point number 5, very quickly, in verse Luke 9:46. Why did they have this? You know why? You know why they were undiscerning? Because they have a self-seeking, ambitious spirit. Because in verse 46, immediately after 45, the Bible said, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest? Which of them should be greatest? And who would have thought that these disciples, in the presence of a meek and humble Savior, would act like this? Can you imagine? Jesus was going to die on a cross, and all the disciples could think about, I think I'm better than you. I think I'm better than you. I think I'm better than you. That was why Jesus had to wash the feet of the disciples, John chapter 13, on the night of the Lord's Supper. You know why? Because these people were discussing who's going to be greatest when he was going to the cross. They had a self-seeking, ambitious spirit. Is it possible sometimes we are like that? How did Jesus deal with them? Look at verse 47 and 48, Luke chapter 9. Jesus, understanding their thoughts, perceiving their thought of their heart, notice a thought of their heart, took a child and set it by him. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receive him that sent me. For he that lives among you, all the same shall be great. Can I ask Ezra? Is Ezra? Ezra, yeah? Ezra, can you come? I'd like to use you. Come. How are you? Just do whatever I tell you, okay? Can I? Okay. Okay, Ezra. These are frightening. Are they frightening big people? Are you frightened? All right. Okay. Ezra's going to do whatever I tell him. Okay, put your hand on your head. Hand on your head. Good. Put your hand down. Sit on the floor. Good. Stand up. Instead of the chair, without falling. Okay, can you come down from the chair without falling? Okay, give me your glasses. Okay, can I keep the glasses? You need to think about that. Okay, can you wear back your glasses? Can you give me a big hug? Okay, go back. Thank you. Why did I ask Ezra to come out? You know, Jesus said, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receive that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. What Ezra had was a few things. Number one, what do you think, what were some of the attitudes that you saw when I told Ezra to do? What are some of the things that come to your mind? Anyone? Just quickly. He was obedient. Okay, what else? He was responsive. What else? What was his attitude? What led him to do everything that I told him to do? Yeah, he was obedient. He was responsive. What else? He was? Huh? He was willing. He was willing. Okay. Why was he willing? He was trusting. Yes. What else? He was something against a self-seeking, ambitious spirit. He was submissive. He was submissive. He was willing to, whatever I tell him to do, he do. Sit on the chair, hand on the leg. I didn't ask him to stand on his head. Give me his glasses. Can I keep the glasses? Was a little bit. It also shows how sometimes we may have certain things in our lives that we refuse to give up. Isn't that true for us as Christians? That God can push us to a certain extent, but God says, what if God really said, Ezra, I want your glasses? That was what God told Paul, remember? Paul probably had an eye problem. God says, Paul says, God, please heal my eye. God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. What did Paul say? Yes, Lord. I'll just submit to you. The self-seeking, ambitious spirit is never, there's no place for that in the economy of God's kingdom, that we seek what we want. Okay, Ezra will forever be etched in your mind. Point number six, very quickly, the sectarian spirit. Luke chapter 9, verse 49. There's another situation. Lord, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. The sectarian spirit. Okay, sectarian. S-E-C-T-A-R-I-A-N. The sectarian spirit. Okay? Now, the point to be made here is we must never be denominational in our thinking, but biblical. Yeah, we are a Baptist church, but we should never think, I'm from a Baptist church, which is not a problem, okay, as far as I'm concerned. Because Bible is Baptist, Baptist is Bible. It's a trend. You realize one of the ladies in our FBI attended FBI because she was told by another Pentecostal friend, if you want to know Bible doctrine, you go to the Baptist church. That is actually a compliment to me. Because Baptist equals to Bible. And the Bible is the Word of God and we love it. Okay? But here Jesus cautions us against being sectarian. That we know God's Word, therefore we are better. No, that is never the spirit of a genuinely born-again Christian who loves God's Word, but we don't use it as, wow, this is me, us, against someone else. No, is actually to share so that someone else's life can change. Okay? So we must never be denominational. We stand strongly on the truth of God's Word. We are Baptists because we believe the Bible to be the final authority for our lives, not because we are a denomination. Jesus did not come to form denominations. Amen? He came to save people's lives. But He did institute a church and He commanded the church to be faithful to His Word. That's what, by God's grace, we will try to do till He comes. We will not add anything that will actually pervert that. You know, within the local church as well, we must never be sectarian. Just because someone does something different in a different way does not mean that he or she is more spiritual or less spiritual than the others. Okay? We're talking about things that are neutral. Alright? For example, you buy durian cake versus, okay, don't have chocolate cake. It must never be an issue. so that we don't draw unnecessary battle lines. Okay, Ephesians 4 verse 2 and 3, the Bible says very clearly, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mentioned it before, I mentioned it again. God has already given us peace. Or rather, God has already given us the unity of the Spirit when you join the church. Just like within the family, do you know every child is born into the family? God has already by default put a unity there. And God says, do everything you can to keep that. You know why? Satan does everything he can to disrupt that. Satan is always a destroyer. Okay? God has already given us. Do you realize if Satan is not around, every church in the world will be peaceful and strong and united. The reason why we have a lot of problems is because Satan comes in Hokkien terms, come and disturb the peace. Okay, that's why do everything you can to keep the peace. Don't have a sectarian spirit. Finally, in 54 to 56, which is our text, God wants us to be careful of not having a vindictive and intolerant spirit in verse 54. And James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven to destroy the Samaritans. But Jesus said it very clearly, verse 56, the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. Listen, within the local church, all of us are not sent, okay, into our own life. Our goal in ambassador, or even as a Christian per se, is to build up one another. Building up process can mean two things. Sometimes we may need to chip at one another, okay, in order to grow, because iron sharpeneth iron. Sometimes we need to put more materials, I need to give, alright? But if we see something that is not so nice, pull it back, because it doesn't contribute to the building. But of course, sometimes we do trip and fall, we do things, and that's where reconciliation and forgiveness is essential. Okay? So, we must never have a vindictive, intolerant spirit like this disciples had. You know, as I was preparing this, let me just finish this. The spirit of anger and being inflexible and vindictive is never the spirit of a Christian. I say again, the spirit of anger and being inflexible and vindictive is never the spirit of a Christian. That's your opinion. Let's turn to the book of James. Chapter 4. Sorry, chapter 3. In verse 14, let's read together verse 14 to verse 16. Ready? One, two, go. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I say again, the spirit of anger, being inflexible and vindictive, it's never the spirit of a Christian, because it was never the spirit of Christ, and in this passage, it doesn't come from God. Okay? So we need to be very careful whenever there is a potential for conflict. You know what you need to do? Lord, give wisdom. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have grace. Immediately withdraw from the situation. It's never... I'm not saying that we don't stand for truth and right and be able to discuss. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this, that the spirit of anger and being vengeful, not vengeful, I must get back at this person. It's never the spirit of a Christian. Because we've been forgiven. God should have judged us, but we've forgiven. And if God can forgive us, who can't we forgive, honestly? If we are to walk in line with the spirit of our Savior. And you know, some people might say, Brother Janji, it's hard truth. It's not hard truth, this is heavenly truth. That the fleshly man find it hard to accept sometimes because it goes against what we want. But yet, this is what Jesus is teaching. In 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Servants of Christ, remember this lesson? Servants of Christ, do not strive. Okay, remember this lesson? Servants of Christ, do not strive. Alright? So as we close here, There are seven, we're considered seven spirits which are considered wrong by Christ, which was in the 12 disciples. And I believe even in myself, over the years as a Christian, God has had to deal with me with some of these things. For example, the impulsive, undisciplined spirit. There was one time I remembered, when we were praying in Sembawang Park, I think some of my children may remember, and this guy was just laughing as I was praying. I stopped my prayer and screamed at him, you know. You deserve to die all right when I'm praying. How dare you disturb my prayer? When looking back, that would not win him to Christ. But he went to his house, explained to the parent. The parent did say, I know one. Everywhere he goes, he creates trouble. So, but anyway, there's no excuse for me to do what I did. And I think some of you who knew me from last time until now, you know that I've kind of mellowed down. But the key thing is not so much the mellowing down. It's allowing God to give wisdom what to do in that situation. Sometimes we do need to be firm with certain people. But I know sometimes it's just needing God give wisdom how we respond. So what do we do? Let's turn to Psalm 51, then we'll close. Psalm 51, verse 10 to 13. What we really need God to do is create in us a clean heart. The guys, let's read verse 10. The ladies, verse 11. Then the guys again, verse 12 and 13. Let's all read together. Okay? So the guys will start first in Psalm 51, verse 10. Ready? 1, 2, go. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11, ladies. Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy spirit. Verse 13 together. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This is in the context of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit will never be taken away from a New Testament Christian. Okay? But here, it illustrates the heart of David after he has sinned. You know, if God has pointed out to us in any of the seven areas, that God, no, yeah, I'm impulsive, like what brother wants to say, I would. I had to repent of that to really say, God, you control my spirit. Because you came to save men, not to condemn them. David asked God, create me a clean heart and renew a what? Right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. That's not possible. Jesus will never leave us. You know what we need to pray? Lord, help me not to walk away from your presence when I have this spirit. You know, when we have this spirit, you need to run towards Christ. God, help me. I'm losing control. You need to help me. I think recently we saw one episode whereby there was a little girl who died, and it was because the teacher asked the girl to go into a forest to look for some samples or whatever, and this girl, one of the daughters, actually dropped into the mine shaft or something, and they were losing the girl. The mine was the mom and the whole town came to help to try to find the girl. And this mom was distraught because he couldn't hear the girl's voice anymore. And the teacher came, he was a Christian, and the mom suddenly, just look at this teacher, it's your fault. It's your fault. If you didn't give them this research or whatever, this wouldn't happen. But you know what? Immediately, when the mom was angry with this teacher, immediately the very next scene, the mom threw her into the teacher and said, please forgive me, I just couldn't take it. She recognized that she lost control, but she recognized that she needed forgiveness for losing control. But that was so awesome. So awesome. I'll share my children, that is the type of Christianity we need, that when we do wrong, straight away we say, God, I'm sorry, I should have done that. This mother was frantic and frustrated because he couldn't find the daughter anymore. So he started to blame. But when she started blaming, she realized, I'm getting angry for the wrong reason. It's not her fault that my girl fell into there. That she wasn't around anyway. Yeah, she was the one who gave the research. There was nothing wrong with giving the research. Just that this child was a bit careless. He fell into the shelf. But of course, when you're angry, you always want someone to blame. So we need God to say, God, create a clean heart within me. Then restore to me the joy of my salvation. Christians, have you lost your joy in your salvation? You know, this is so apt for us. We need God to create a right spirit. And uphold me with that free spirit. Verse 13 is very important. King David wanted restoration with God so that he can win people back to God. Look at verse 13. This is so important. Many of us miss this. Yeah, God, this is a penitential Psalm of David. But then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Oh, would that Ambassador Baptist Church would eradicate the seven strong spirits from our church. Then God will bring people in. We thank God we had one who trusted Christ before. But we know we need more people to come to Christ. You know, I was reading one pastor's, he's a pastor from the 16th century, and what I read convicted me. It was Horatius Bonar, some of you may know. He says, there are two indications of a church that's blessed by God. Two indications. Souls added through salvation and Christian growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And what convicted me was this pastor wrote, when these two is not fulfilled, the pastor has failed. I said, God, have mercy on me. You know why? It's not so much to push so that I feel good. But you know, all of us need to grow together, amen? It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Christ's glory, about souls getting saved. If we ever lose sight of this in the Ambassador Baptist Church, if there's anything else that has become priority over these two, souls getting saved and Christians grow. Can I say that if Christians grow, the families will be strong. Amen? If every Christian, every child will grow, the families will be strong. Wouldn't that be true? Because Christ will become the center. And when Christ is the center, everything is strong. Foundation is sure. In fact, through the families, they can reach out too. The children will be obedient, the dads will lead, and the moms will be submissive, working together. You know, that was so... You know what, Sunday school teachers? Fathers, take this. Important. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And any questions? So we close. Well, let's just have a word of prayer, and we'll go into the Lord's Supper as a result. But at the same time, let's just let God do His work in our hearts. Father, we thank You for this time as we just reflect. Lord, yes, there are blessings and priorities You give us in Your Word. But God, as we reflect on the lives of these disciples, how many times, Lord, perhaps in these seven things, we can see ourselves in it. Lord, forgive me for impulsivity many times that based on my own wisdom that I'll do things. But Lord, also for all of us as Your people, God, how we need Your grace. God, even as we hear what the disciples went through, Lord, how they were official in their spirit and forgot that they were supposed to be ministers, and how, Lord, they lacked prayer and faith in their ministry, and how they were sectarian, Lord, and how they were divisive, and how, Lord, they were vindictive, they were vengeful, how they were impulsive, and how they lacked discernment. Father, we're not perfect, but we want to be. We know that You have provided that after we became a Christian, Lord, You gave us the Holy Spirit, You gave us Your precious Word, You gave us people who care for us, and You give us the ministry of the Holy Spirit to guide us along, to grow. Forgive us, Father, that many times our hearts do not beat in tandem with Yours. Forgive us, Lord, many times our spirit do not walk with Your Word. But yet, Father, we find comfort in Your forgiveness. We find comfort in the fact that You are so willing to walk with us again. And so, Lord, we ask firstly that You forgive us of our sin corporately as a church, if in some of these areas that we have failed You, Lord, sometimes fail You miserably. But God, that You do Your work in our lives. Christians, over the next 1 minute or so, just spend your time with God. You don't have to pull up your hand. Just between you and God, if there's any area that God is showing you, why don't you just bring it to Him before we take the Lord's Supper? Then after, I'll pray, and then we'll go into the Lord's Supper. All right, spend this minute in asking God, Lord, is this my spirit? Do I have an official spirit? Do I have an impulsive spirit, a faithful, prayerless spirit, an undiscerning spirit, a self-seeking spirit, sectarian spirit, a vindictive spirit? And I ask God, create a new spirit, renew a right spirit within us. Then after that, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we can just spend time in your presence. Lord Jesus, you are all compassion, you are all love, all mercy. But Lord, you are also all holiness, you are all righteousness. And there are certain things, Father, in our lives that through your word, you actually will rebuke us for it. And Lord, help us never to take rebuke as something which is bad. In fact, we know your loving kindness, Lord, is better than life. Lord, we would rather be rebuked by you than be loved by this world. Because the world will never care for us, but you will. And so, Lord, I pray, even as I'm sure many of us as your children right now, perhaps have confessed sin before you and acknowledged certain things, I pray you forgive us corporately, individually, according to your promise in 1 John 1 and verse 9. Father, that you would help us to change. Lord, renew this spirit within us. Lord, we acknowledge our weakness and we ask you to take over our weakness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord, as a church. And Lord, even as we right now move into the Lord's Supper, we thank you for this short time that we can search ourselves and pray. Lord, we ask you to always remind us about the redemption at the cross. Father, even as we take the Lord's Supper, we want to remember the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. Help us never to forget or neglect this awful truth. Lord, thank you for a reminder of your love for us. Once again, Lord, we pray as we partake this Lord's Supper, we will take it in the spirit of the covenant, Lord, that we're going to read soon. We'll take it, Lord, with a humble heart to know we don't deserve this, but we know, Lord, you have made us worthy. You have made us your child, and you have made us worthy. And one day we will see you in heaven. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to be faithful to the things you've asked us to do. Thank you once again, Lord, for all that you will be doing in our hearts as we read this covenant and then partake the Lord's Supper. We give you all thanks and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.